Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and if you're using the Pew Bible there in front of you, the Pew Bible page number is also always on the screen behind me. The Pew Bible page number is 1233, and I encourage you to look, check me out now, make sure I am teaching the Bible, and I encourage you to go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. How many of you this morning have somebody in your life that's not physical family? They're not a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister. They're not physical family, but they're like family to you. They're like your family. How many of y'all have someone like that? They're not your family, but they're like your family. Well, this book is written out of a relationship like that. Timothy, who the book's written to, was a spiritual son to the guy who wrote it, the Apostle Paul. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus. And Paul had traveled on to Macedonia. So Paul writes a letter back to Timothy. Believe it or not, young people, they didn't have texting back in Bible days. They didn't have email. And so he wrote him a letter. And Paul wrote Timothy a letter to encourage him. Remember, he's like his son. So he's trying to exhort him, trying to encourage him to basically hang in there and don't give up. He uses the analogy of a soldier who's fighting in a war. Look down at 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, please. Look down at verse number 18. Notice how he says, "This charge I commit unto thee," and then he calls him son Timothy, "according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou might," look, now notice this phrase, "that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So he uses the analogy of a soldier and a warfare. This is common. Paul did this a lot. For example, look at the screen and notice in Ephesians 6:11, he instructed Christians to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this idea of a soldier, and we're in enemy territory right now because we know Satan's called the prince of this world. So the idea of a Christian warring a warfare, that's a recurring theme that we see in the Bible. Now, what's interesting about that is this. He likens Timothy to a soldier warring in a warfare. But if a soldier is to war a good warfare, a soldier has got to have hope. You know, a soldier with absolutely no hope is usually a discouraged and probably ineffective soldier. But if a soldier has hope, if a soldier has hope in his heart and his soul and believes in the cause that he's fighting for, he'll keep fighting. Even if the battle gets tough, even if things get really rough, even if he stands in peril, he'll keep fighting. And so Paul is going to deal with the issue of hope in the very first verse of the book. All right, go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Very first verse. Notice how Paul deals with the issue of hope in the very first verse. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which," say it with me, "which is our hope." He says, "our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Remember, a soldier's got to have hope. So the very first verse of the book, he tells soldier Timothy, "Look, man, we've got hope, and our hope is Jesus Christ." Now, that word hope may not be what you think of when you hear the word hope. When you see the word hope, it's not the idea of a wishy-washy, maybe so, probably so, I hope so type of thing. No, it is a steadfast confidence. That word hope, it means a confidence. It means expectation. It means to anticipate. And so my question this morning for you is this: where is your hope? What is your hope? What is your confidence? Where does your expectation lie? You know, it better be in the right place. Because listen, friend, if you put your confidence in a shaky foundation, then you know what? You're in trouble. Disaster waits. If your hope isn't in the right place, if your hope isn't on a solid foundation, man, you're in trouble. It's kind of like I could say, you know what? I've got hope in this box. I've got confidence in this box. And I am going to stand on that box and I am going to preach to you this sermon. And I can put my hope in that box, that I'm going to stand on that box and I am going to preach for you this morning. And man, let me tell you, what do you think? Think that would work out okay? That didn't work out, did it? No. Why? Because it's a shaky foundation. You know what the problem is in life? A lot of people are building their life on that. You know what their hope is? Their hope is their house. Well, what if it burns down? Their hope is their money, their stocks and bonds. What if the stock market crashes? They lose everything. Their hope's in a girlfriend, a boyfriend. What if he breaks up with you? Their hope is in their job. What if you lose your job? What if the business you work for goes under? You see, when you try to build your life on all those things, you're on a shaky foundation. And the theme of this book and the idea of the book is this, and it's in your handout. I want you to get this statement. It says, Paul makes it clear to Timothy, there's only one place of confidence, expectation, or hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Listen, if I were to take the message this morning, and if I were to put it in a nutshell, here's what it would be. Christ is your hope. He better be your hope. He better be your confidence. He better be your expectation. Why? Number one in your handout, first of all, Christ alone is Savior. Christ alone is Savior. What did we just say there? Christ alone is what? Savior. Look at verse 1. I'll prove it to you. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, notice our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The word Savior means deliverer. Now, what do I need to be saved from? What do I need to be delivered from? Think about that. What do I need to be saved from? What do you need to be saved from? Well, I want you to look in your handout at a verse I've prepared for you. Look at it with me, Galatians 1:4. The Bible says that Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might, notice, deliver, save us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. You say, Pastor Dan, I don't get that. Saved from this present evil world? What does that mean? Well, let me explain to you. When the world took Jesus Christ, God's only Son, and they hung him on a cross, basically it was the world shaking their fist in God's face and basically saying to God, God, we don't want your Son, and we're declaring open war against you. Well, the Bible prophesied that when mankind took Christ and nailed him to a cross and shook their fist in God's face, that God would then counter-declare war on mankind on this earth. He would declare war on this present evil world system that Satan's put in place on the earth. Satan's called the prince of this world. And that God would counter-declare war on mankind on this earth. And that God would then come and would bring wrath and would bring judgment upon this present world system and all those involved in it. You see, there's a chart here I'm going to bring up, and notice that the wrath of God was supposed to come after the world crucified Christ. But instead of the wrath coming, what we find out as we read the Bible is that God, Jesus Christ, reached down and in sheer grace saved his chief enemy, Saul of Tarsus, and revealed to Saul that there would be a grace period, that blue parentheses, in which God was going to withhold his judgment. He would withhold his wrath that was due on this world system, and there would be a time period of wrath delayed. There would be a grace period in which God would give people an opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ, to put their faith, to put their trust in him, who would then deliver them from the wrath that ultimately is going to come on this world system. Because when the wrath of God comes, you don't want to be a part of that, see? And so God's giving people that blue parentheses time period in order to turn to Jesus Christ and be saved or delivered from the wrath that is to come. And so that's what he means when he says that Christ has saved us or delivered us from the wrath to come. It's not that the wrath isn't coming. It's that we're living in a time period in which it's been delayed. People today think, oh, you know what? God doesn't care about sin. God doesn't care about wickedness. Why, you don't see God judging the world. No, because we're living in a time in which he's withholding his wrath and judgment. But one day, this grace period is going to end, and the wrath of God is going to come against this world system. And I don't know about you, but man, I don't want to be around when the wrath comes. How about you, huh? And you know, it's kind of like sometimes I'd get in trouble when I was in a kid, and when I was out in public, like in a restaurant, I knew my parents couldn't do anything, so I'd be terrible. And my mom would say to me, "Do this." You know, or do that. And I was like, I don't have to do it. I'm in public. Amen. They can't do anything. And she'd say, "Son, I can't make you do it, but I can make you wish you had." Well, she'd say, "Boy, you're going to get it when we get home." And you know what? I didn't get it in the restaurant, but let me tell you something. It was wrath delayed. Amen. And that's the time period we're living in today, is the wrath's coming, but God has delayed it. And so God's giving an opportunity for people to turn to Jesus Christ to be their Savior, see? And now I want you to do this. This is an interesting study. This is actually the beginning of a series I'm going to do in 1 Timothy. But I want you to go two books to the right. Go to the little book of Titus. I'm going to show you something really fascinating about this thing of Christ being the Savior. Look at Titus, okay? Just go to the right, two books. Go to the little book of Titus, chapter 1, and look at verse 3. If you look at the end of Titus 1:3, notice that it says there, it talks about the commandment of God, our, and what does it say? Savior. Now look at verse 4. Look at the end of verse 4. It says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice how God and Jesus Christ are used interchangeably as Savior. Go to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Notice the same thing, verse 10. Look at the end of chapter 2, verse 10. It says that we may adorn the doctrine of God. Notice what God is called. God is called our Savior. But now look down at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who? Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 4. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God. Notice what God is called. Our Savior toward man appeared. Now look at verse 6. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our what? Savior. Notice how God and Jesus Christ are used interchangeably. Well, what does that tell me? That tells me that that Jesus Christ was not just a good man. He was not just a mighty prophet. He was God. Christ alone is Savior, it says in your handout, because he is the only one that abolished death. I want you to do this. Write that in your handout, and I want you to go backwards to the book right before this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 10. Christ is the only one that abolished death. Look at verse 10. 2 Timothy 1:10. The Bible says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Did you know that 100% of every single person that dies stays dead? But there is one lone exception. There is one empty tomb. It was a wonderful day when Jesus Christ appeared, because there's now hope. There's an empty tomb. Somebody conquered it. Somebody defeated it. There's now a way to be eternally delivered from death. There's a way to escape it. There's a way to overcome it. There's a way to be saved and delivered. Aren't you thankful there's a Savior today? And in your handout it says, look at it with me, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, talking about Christians, but to obtain salvation, deliverance, by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Christ alone is Savior. Number two, write this in your handout. Number two, Christ alone is Lord. Christ alone is Lord. Would you take your Bible and go back to our text? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 now. Okay, turn back a couple pages. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to notice what Paul calls Jesus in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Look at verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our, and what's that last word, church? Lord. You know what Lord means? It means absolute authority. He's called the only potentate, the Lord of Lords. If your hope is in anything but Christ, that means you're trying to place something or someone above Christ, and that's impossible. He is Lord. Therefore, He is our hope. And in your handout, it says, Jesus is no longer on the cross. He is risen. You know, you may be here this morning, and you may think, you know, I don't see any statues of Jesus on the cross. I don't see any pictures of Jesus Christ on the cross. Why don't they have anything of Jesus on the cross? All they've got is a cross, but Jesus isn't on it. You know why we don't have any pictures or statues of Jesus on the cross? Because I am so glad to be able to tell you, He only suffered once for sins. He's no longer on the cross. My friend, He is risen. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's not just risen. He is ascended. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father, never to die again, never to be on that cross again. He is exalted. In fact, the Bible says that God has highly exalted Him, given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that He has been raised up and exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Friend, you cannot go any higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a little God, as some religions teach. He's not an exalted angel, as some religions teach. He's not simply another prophet, as some religions teach. Nor is He a curse word, like most of Hollywood seems to think. He is Lord of Lords, and one day every tongue will confess that He is Lord. In your handout it says, He is Lord, He is supreme in authority. He is supreme in authority. Therefore, He is to be believed on and He is to be submitted to. If you do a study of the word Lord just in these two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, and I did that, you know what I found out when I did that word study? As Lord, here's what you're going to find. As Lord, Jesus Christ gives mercy. As Lord, He gives understanding. As Lord, He delivers. As Lord, He's going to one day judge every person. As Lord, He's going to hand out rewards to those who get those. As Lord, He strengthens. As Lord, He preserves us. As Lord, He dwells in our spirits. As Lord, He is to be called upon in prayer. You see, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is so important. It is so important what you believe about Jesus. It's the difference, really, between heaven and hell. And that's why Paul charged Timothy, don't you teach any other doctrine. Because you see, if you're wrong on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. If you're wrong on the doctrine of Christ, you can't be saved. He alone is Lord. He alone is Savior. In your handout is a passage I want you to look at. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from He that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at this, church. He says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, but though we, hypothetically, though we or an angel from heaven would preach unto you any other gospel other than that which we've preached unto you, let him be, and then what's that last word? You see how it's the difference between heaven and hell? What you believe about Jesus Christ? There's a verse up here on the screen that says something similar. 1 Corinthians 16:22, it says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. That literally means let him be accursed. What you believe about Jesus is so important. And in the very first two verses of this book, Paul establishes the fact Jesus Christ alone is Savior. He alone is Lord. And then number three, last point is this. Jesus Christ alone can reconcile sinners. Jesus Christ alone can reconcile sinners. And if somebody came up to you at work and they said, hey, Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? What would you say? Think about that. If somebody said to you, why did Jesus come into the world? What would you say? I mean, we do walk through Bethlehem, right? We got this huge thing we do at Christmas, and we build Bethlehem, and we celebrate the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, and Christmas, you know, we make a big deal out of that, and we celebrate his birth. But why did he come into the world? What was the purpose? What was the reason behind it? Well, there is a verse in the very first chapter of this book that very succinctly tells you why Jesus came into the world. Look at it. It's in verse 15. Verse 15. Look at that. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners. You say, how in the world did he do that? Pastor Rich, come on up here and help me. You are going to be God and you're up in heaven. Pastor Rob, come on. Come on, Pastor Rob. All right, no, you're down here on earth. You're down here. You see, because you're a sinner, all right? Now, you got God, who is a spirit, the Bible says, sinless, holy, righteous. Then you've got Rob over here. He's on the earth, and he's a human being. He's not a spirit. He's a human. He's got flesh and blood, and therefore a sinner. But how many of us in here are sinners? How many? All of us, and we've all sinned, we've all disobeyed God, we've all done immoral things that are immorally wrong and that violate the righteousness and the holiness of God Almighty. So you got a problem here. You've got God in heaven who is a spirit and sinless. You've got man here on earth who's made of flesh and blood, who's a human, and who is a sinner. And now you've got God. God cannot fellowship with sin. Or he wouldn't be God. God cannot come into union with sin, or he wouldn't be holy anymore. Everything would fall apart. So God cannot fellowship and bring into union with himself with sin. So you've got sin here in Rob. You've got God who's sinless. So how in the world can the two ever get together? How can Rob ever have any hope of being saved and delivered from his sin and being brought in peace with God? Well, what Rob needs is he needs a mediator. He needs a go-between. He needs somebody who's fit to be able to take God's hand in his hand and bring them together. He needs someone who can bridge the gap, somebody who can stand in between, somebody who can be that mediator between him and God. I got great news for you. God's provided a mediator. And if you'll look at chapter 2, verse 5, it'll tell you who it is. Look at chapter 2 of this book. Look at verse 5. Stay with me, guys, right here. All right, look at verse 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. Notice it didn't say there's several mediators. How many are there?
One.
It's not multiple choice, is it? No. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's just one. Christ alone is mediator. Now, why? Think about this. Jesus Christ was God. He was born into the world differently than you and I in that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, escaped our sin nature. That's why the Bible declares that Christ was sinless. So as God, he's fully God, he's divine, he's sinless, he's holy. But he was born of a woman. He did have flesh and blood like Rob and like me and you. So he was fully God, fully divine, he was fully human. He was the God-man. He's the perfect mediator between God and men because he was both. He was the God-man. And Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, went to the cross and there he died for Rob's sin. There he made an atonement and a payment for his sin. By the way, what are the wages of his sin? Death. And so Rob, if he was left to himself, would have to pay the full price and the full penalty for his sin. But what does verse 6 say? Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Right after it says there's one mediator, how did he mediate? Look at verse 6. He gave himself a what, church? A ransom for all. That's talking about the cross. Jesus Christ paid the full redemption price for Rob. You see, if Rob was left to his own, he'd have to pay the price for his sin, which would mean eternal death, eternal separation from God. He could never be reconciled to God. He would be left to eternally be damned and to suffer the penalty and the consequences of his sin. But there was a mediator. And that mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ, hung on the cross. And as he hung on the cross, he was paying the death that Rob deserved to pay. He was paying that sin debt, that ransom, for Rob. And as he hung on the cross there, he is bridging the gap. Remember the gap here that exists? Christ is bridging the gap between God and man. He is the God, only God, only God could atone for sin, but only a man can die. Therefore, through the miracle of the virgin birth, you got the God-man. You've got, as Paul wrote in this book, 1 Timothy 3, he wrote that God was manifest in the flesh. God took on a fleshly body, and God came to this earth, and God said, I'm going to mediate for you. And I'm gonna provide a mediator for you so that you can be reconciled to God so that you can go to heaven. And in your handout it says Christ bridged the gap between us and God. He bridged the gap by paying the price for our sin. And what is that last blank? What is the price? What are the wages of sin? Death. He died, the Bible says, for us. In that while we were yet sinners, look up here, while we're yet sinners and we're alienated from God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, by doing that, he is able now to, that cross work enables God to be able to take the hand of man and to be able to take the hand of God and bring them together. And now he can be made at peace with God. And it's no accident I've got him right under the shadow of the cross here. It's because of that cross work that Rob now can be reconciled to God. Somebody paid the price of his sin for him. Would you all agree with me? That's love right there. That's love. And that's what God did for you and for me. And you know what that means for us? I want you to look at verse 2. Thanks, guys. Look at verse 2. It says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Can y'all say those three words with me? Grace, mercy, and peace. One more time. Grace, mercy, and peace. How do I get it? Look at the verse. It says, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. There is only one way to find grace, mercy, and peace with God. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know what happens the moment that you get saved? You receive, number one, write this in your handout, you get grace. Now, what is grace? You become an object of God's favor by faith in Jesus Christ. Instead of judgment, he says, I'm going to give you favor. Number two, you get mercy. Mercy is you're released from the sentence of judgment you deserved. Instead of having to pay for your sins, you get mercy. You're released from the judgment of your sin. But number three, you get peace. You're brought into a position of complete peace with God. Only Jesus Christ can do that for you. And that's why Christ alone is our hope. Christ alone is our hope. I hope he's your confidence. I hope he's what you're building your life on, because everything else is sinking sand. As the old hymn says, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. It's all sinking sand. I hope you're building your life on Jesus Christ. Paul said, he is our hope. Teach no other doctrine, he told Timothy. Because Christ alone is our hope. It's not Christ plus something else. Look, folks, it's not this plus something else. That's what religion tells you. Religion wants to keep you on the treadmill of performance. And so the difference is this. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what religion does, religion says it's Christ plus something. Oh, we believe in Jesus. Oh, we believe he was a good man. Oh, we believe that what he did was great. But that's not enough to save you. It's Christ plus something else. And so notice up on the screen here, religion says, oh, it's Christ plus you've got to do all of our religious rituals and then maybe you'll go to heaven. Is that right or wrong? It's wrong. Other religions say, well, what Christ did is great, but it's Christ plus baptism, and you got to be baptized by us, and then you'll go to heaven, right or wrong? Hey, if the thief on the cross had to get baptized, I'd say he was in trouble, don't you think? The thief died up there on that cross. He didn't have time to get baptized. All right, look at the next one. Some religions say, well, it's Christ plus good works. You got to do these good works, and then you'll go to heaven. Christ isn't enough. You got to do these things too, right or wrong? Wrong. And then other religions say, well, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe he was a mighty prophet, but we've got this other prophet over here that we believe in, and you need to also put your trust in him too. Right or wrong? Wrong. Next click. Notice it's Christ what? Christ alone. You put your faith and trust in him, and he is our hope, Paul said. Christ is our hope. He's the one mediator between God and men. Nobody else. And in your handout it says, there is no hope for sinners apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But aren't you thankful there is hope when you know Christ? He is our hope.